Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come and look at your word. We're grateful for the message in Micah. We're grateful that we can see that you are a just God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would press us on to all the implications that come into that, that we would follow after you wholeheartedly and give ourselves and all that we have completely to you in submission to your lordship over us. And as we look to the future and what your word tells us will be, Father, that we would live in light of that. So we thank you for this time that we have. I pray your spirit would apply these things and motivate us and cause us to move forward in a way that glorifies and honors you in all that we are. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 15. Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. Now, we just sang, "All I Have is Christ." After the sermon, we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." And actually, that leads me, I apologize, I don't have it up here, but as you see with your notes, the big idea, what we're talking about here and going at is basically, well, that God will have his way. And God will have his way in us who are his people. So if you want to write that down as the big idea. And therefore, knowing God will have his way and should have his way, that he is deserving of our lives devoted and completely surrendered to him, do we and will we surrender all? Let's reflect on the words here of the song. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I freely give. Do we freely give? Freely give doesn't mean I'll give it once you break it out of my clutched fist. Freely as I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. Do we trust him? Do we trust that his ways are better? Do we trust in his goodness? Do we trust that it's better to have Jesus than to have anything else this world can offer us? Are we willing then to lose the temporary for him who is eternal? Am I able to trust my kids to him? My marriage, my finances, my health, my days? I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Forsaken so I can have him. Do I want the fleeting pleasures in this life? Do I want the desires of my flesh more than I want him? Or do I want him more? Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. What do we surrender? Someone was writing an article full of satire and wondered, instead of singing I surrender all, should we instead sing I surrender some? What do we surrender? What truth will be behind what we sing? John Wesley, he once said, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Is that true of us? Is that true here at North Valley Baptist Church? Now, if I'm going to ask that question, the fair question for me to ask, is that true of me? Are we really surrendering all? If there is anything that we hold back, if there's any sin that we harbor in unrepentance, anything that we are putting before God in our lives, whatever we are trusting in above God in our lives, anything that is not of him, anything that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing, or anything that we shouldn't be doing that we are doing, we want to be used by God, do we not? That we pray that he may use us, that people would repent, believe upon Christ, and be saved, yes? We want to see our lives, and we want to see the lives of those around us, if we truly are living in this community of believers as the church, to be used by God, that we would all be growing in Christ's likeness. But to do that, we have to recognize that, as we sang, all I have is Christ. And even as we sang, all I have is Christ, when we live the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, as if all we really need is Christ. As if He is sufficient for us. Or will we live and strive for other things above and beyond Him, as if there is anything above Him? We want to see God do a mighty work through us, but have we seen God do a mighty work in us? And that He has changed our hearts, that we would pursue holiness, because He Himself is holy. Have we truly surrendered all? In our text this morning, we read that God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. But first, God was going to have His way with His people. He was going to purge from them their idols and all that stood out of line with His character and with His covenant that He made with them. So let's look at the text here for this morning. Micah chapter 5, and we're going to start here in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images, and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Last week, we saw the promise of the coming Messiah, His first coming in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which tied Him very close to David, King David, born in Bethlehem. And then looking to the future rule and triumph of Messiah, we saw all of Israel gathered together in the land promised to them. The land no longer divided in north and south, but united under one ruler, their king, their Messiah, who would bring victory for them over their enemies, who would empower them to be able to crush their enemies. And Messiah's rule would therefore extend to the whole world, to all the earth. And as we come to verse 7 then, we see it talks about the remnant of Jacob. We've been talking about a remnant as we've gone through Micah. We've talked about it at other points, that God was preserving from this nation that He chose for Himself, but this nation that was so often rebellious and so often following their own ways, that He would preserve from this nation the people with whom He would fulfill His promises to the nation. He would preserve a people in which He would grant the blessings and the promises of the new covenant, that would receive the kingdom that was promised to this nation. And that's this remnant spoken here, the remnant of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Jacob was the one whom God conferred His covenant to Abraham with, so that God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel and is the one whom the nation is named after. And so to refer to Jacob, to Israel, is to refer to the nation. So this remnant of Jacob, or the remnant of Israel. And so that's what we see here. This remnant that God would preserve, even in the midst of the nations. We see that they become a nation of themselves, this powerful nation amidst the nations of the world. And they were there as this remnant by God. picturing this remnant as a restored nation among the other nations, we see Micah says this again in verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. From the Lord. The Lord is the source of this remnant's existence. And so from the Lord, this remnant is like dew. And he goes on to say that they're like showers on the grass. As the Lord is the ultimate source of dew and rain, so too the Lord has caused them to be there, to be a nation among the nations. And so too, like dew and rain, delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of men, or maybe it could be said, does not hope for man, and does not wait for the sons of men. In other words, it's not dependent on man. God has brought them to be. God has caused them to be there. And so, as dew and rain bring nourishment to the earth from God, so too for many, Israel would be refreshing and be a blessing to the other nations, to many at least, from God. While yet for others, Jacob will be a mighty force to be feared. Verse 8 says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. For those who would flood into Jerusalem, as we've read, to learn of the Lord, to learn from the Lord, they would be a blessing. To those who bow the knee to King Jesus, they would be a blessing. But to those who would remain in rebellion to the king, to this nation, they would be a source of fear and death. We see that any rebellion that may rise up in the kingdom would be swiftly put down. And so as Micah looked ahead to this time, when Israel was no longer being pushed around by the Assyrians or the Babylonians or any of the other world powers that would rise up in the centuries to come, but now instead are the world power, and Israel will finally then experience utter and complete peace as they've been promised. And so looking to this day, Micah raises his voice to God. To God who raised up Messiah, who brings the victory to Israel, who enabled Israel to crush their enemies. To God, Micah says in verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, which is the whole idea of triumph. He says, and all your enemies shall be cut off. This is how Messiah's greatness would extend to the end of the earth, like we saw in verse 4. And I think, too, this is also, as we saw in verse 5, how Messiah is their peace. Because they would have peace with their enemies subdued. Now, as I wrestled with this for application's sake, I think we can look at the blessings that Israel is to be in the world as part of the covenant God had made with Abraham. That for Abraham's descendants, God would bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And I think we see this blessing and cursing here. Those who would bless them, who would come to their king and learn from the Lord, those who would bow the knee, they were a blessing, and yet those who stood against them, they were a source of death and fear. And as Israel is to be a blessing among the nations, we too are to be a blessing. We're to be a blessing among those whom we're in the midst of. And so, are we a blessing? Is God using us to impact? I heard someone once ask, if your church became non-existent, if your church decided to call it quits and shut the door, would your community even notice? That could be a hard question. You know, I think we should be striving to have an impact. Strive to show love and service, to demonstrate the love and demonstrate the truth of the gospel as we go out and point people to Jesus Christ to be saved, as we proclaim the gospel. We should show the gospel working in our lives and what it produces in us. As we go out to see that others are served and loved, And although that we don't have a political dealings like Israel or military conquest like they did, yet at the same time, as we see the kingdom of God, and there is a what some refer to as a now not yet aspect of it, that there is the full expression of the kingdom coming when Christ reigns from David's throne in Jerusalem over all the earth. And yet there is a presence of the kingdom in the sphere of God's reign in the hearts of all who believe. And so we, in this aspect, are to go out into the world armed with the gospel, that God's kingdom would grow. And as we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that people may turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And hopefully our love and our devotion, longing for the good of all people, will cause an impact. And as we go and proclaim the gospel, we plead and we pray to God that they will hear that gospel proclaimed. And in the hearing of the gospel, the Lord would create faith in them that they would look to Jesus and be saved. Let us plead daily that our lives and our existence as a church will bring honor and glory to His name in all that we do. Let that be what gets us up in the morning. Let that be what our drive is. Even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it hurts to give and to serve. Let it be all for His name's sake that we would surrender all. That we would live our lives to demonstrate the love of Christ, to show the world who He is and what He is like, and proclaim His gospel. But note, to surrender all in the service of our God and King, means to surrender as well our idols. It means to surrender our sin. And all that is out of line with His character, with His holiness. It means to surrender all that we would stand in the way of living and giving our lives for His honor and His glory. You know, throughout Israel's history, more often than not, the nation as a whole was full of sin, unbelief, and idolatry. Time and time again, they turned away from the true and living God and turned to immorality and false gods. Now, He would send His prophets to them, this loving gesture with a loving message calling them to repent, and yet instead, they would despise and even kill many of the prophets because they spoke God's word. And as we come again back to the text and see in verse 10, we read, in that day. So in that day of Christ's return, in that day of that coming judgment, in that day when Christ sets up His kingdom and reigns, in that day God will rid Israel of all that is out of step with Him. God is speaking in this section as we see. Again, look at verse 10. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And then as we get into verse 11, it talks about how God will destroy their cities and strongholds. Strongholds, I believe, is the fortified cities. But why? Why will God destroy their chariots? Why would He destroy their horses and cities and fortified cities? Because it was these elements of war, these symbols of military might, that Israel would so often put their trust in, instead of putting their trust in the God who chose them and who set them apart for Himself, the God who made His covenant with them. Bruce, I don't know how to pronounce his last name. I meant to ask if you knew. Bruce Waltke or Waltke? Waltke? Thanks. He said this. He said, this first sin, the first sin of trust in these things that is mentioned here in this list, in these verses, said this first sin is less obvious than the other two. Faith in military hardware, however, as effectively breaks covenant as turning to false gods. And I think he's right. And I think we should extend what he's saying to our own lives as well. that whatever we are trusting in above God, we have essentially made our God. And that happens in a lot of different ways. For instance, a lot of people who claim to believe in the one true God, the God of Jacob, they put their trust in themselves, their own works, their own self-righteousness, in hopes that their own supposed good works will outweigh their sin. They fail to see, at least for themselves, that justice doesn't work that way. I mean, just take even our own law system. If you have an armed robber stand before a judge, the judge will not acquit his case because he says, well, you know, Judge, I volunteer my time. You know, I give to nonprofit organizations for the good of people in need. No, the judge is going to say, that has no bearing on your case. It doesn't excuse the fact that you broke the law. And the same will be true as we stand before God. We can list off all of these things about ourselves, but it has no bearing on the case. We have still broken His holy law. And so there's no good that we can claim. It's like the song that says, No list of sins I have not done. No list of virtues I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. No, to hope in anything of ourselves really is to make ourselves our own God. And that is a God who cannot save. All of our supposed good works will perish when we trust in them, just as we will perish when we refuse to put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Will you trust in the only one who can provide forgiveness for your sins? The only one who has righteousness stored up for you in His perfect life lived out on your behalf, and His death upon the cross to satisfy the law of God for sinners? That He paid the price that our sins have earned, taking on the wrath we deserve. That He in His life, His substitutionary death, and His resurrection has provided a way for all who will believe. That He is alive today, and as your risen Lord, He commands you, repent of your sins. You repent of trusting in anything of yourself or anything that is not Him, and instead trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Turn to Jesus and be saved. And then you can finish that song that I just quoted when it goes on and says, oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. But even for us who have put our faith in Jesus alone, do we not sometimes struggle with the tendency to still put our trust somewhere else? Put our trust for our lives, for our circumstances, for our situations in something other than God. You know, we discussed a couple weeks ago the things that are like our Egypt, right? Israel ran to Egypt when the Assyrians were a threat instead of trusting in God. What are the things that we run to in our circumstances instead of trusting in God? You know, is it for our marriage or parenting or finance? Do we run to these books? Do we run to other people? Do we run and trust in our own know-how and our own determination and our own strength? What is it that we run to? And we run to these things because we've taken our eyes off God. We've taken our eyes off seeing His glory and that He is desirable above everything else. And so when we want other things and we want our comforts and we want the pleasures of our sin and we want to keep ourselves in this convenient kind of place where we like to be. And so when we want to hold on to these things that are not what God has put before us, we want to trust in other things to hold on to those idols. We want to trust in what's going to allow us to stay comfortable. Sometimes when following God is very uncomfortable. And so sometimes we grasp and we reach for things that are just transient, that have no way of truly satisfying and truly bringing us security. And we look for our identity in other things. Instead of trusting in the God who is sovereign over our situations, The God who will never leave us nor forsake us. The God who did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. We fail then to trust in Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us as He laid down His life at Calvary. As we continue to ground ourselves in the gospel and reflect on the faithfulness of this great God, we must strive then to grow in our desire for God, that we would want Him and His glory more than we even want to breathe. And until then, we will continue to put our trust in other things. Again, Wilkie said this. He said, when people obey God's moral laws, they can throw away the paraphernalia of war. But when they disobey, they arm themselves to the hilt to protect their evil ways. We trust in all kinds of things to keep the comfort levels and the life that we want when God is calling us to something greater. That we would surrender our idols, surrender the things we trust in to Him, and see what He is calling us to and how He wants to use our lives for His honor and His glory. And as we see in the text here, not only was it what Israel was putting their trust in that God would remove from them, but He would also remove all those things that were violations of His covenant with them. He would remove all that was against His holiness. So we see in verse 12 that God would cut off sorceries. And it says, as from your hands, meaning they were man-made and fabricated. Yet they were still a violation of God's law. And in verse 13, it describes what would represent the worship of Baal. And verse 14 blatantly mentions the images of Asherah. You know, both were Canaanite gods of fertility. Baal, the male god, Asherah, the female god. And all kinds of immorality and impurity were connected to the worship of these idols. Now, the Old Testament demanded the tearing down of idols and these specific idols as well. And yet we see here Israel, on so many occasions as well, bowed down to these works of their hands. And why were they considered works of their hands? Because they were idols made of wood and metal that they fashioned and then bowed down to them. It's the epitome of stupid, is what it is. Yet, we should be careful because there are things we're trusting in above God, things that we are putting our affections into and our priorities to above God. We make these idols, and it's no less stupid that we're going to trust in these finite things over the infinite God who created all things. What idols do we have in our lives? What do we pour our affections and our priority and our time and how we spend our money? What do we give it to above honoring God with our lives and those very things? Here we see the nation of Israel, the nation God has chosen. And He will make this nation His and His alone. He will not share their affections or their priorities with anyone else. He alone will be their God. He chose them, and He chose them for His purposes, and He will succeed at His purposes. And so He will purge them of everything that they trust in that was not Him, and every wickedness that was an offense against His holiness. And He will see to it that they were solely devoted to Him and to Him alone, for He alone is God. And if we can read through this and say, yeah, well, that was Israel. We're not Israel. Which we're not. But if we can read through this, and as we've gone through Micah, see that God is a just God. And if we can read through this and see in both Old and New Testament that He is holy, 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 and still fail to see the application that's here for us, that He has chosen us, that He has made us His own for His purposes, for His glory. And so He will not allow us to continue to run to other things that this world has to offer. He will not allow us to continue to put our trust and make idols of other things and to continue in our sin. We are gravely mistaken. He will not allow us to continue living in what is an offense against His holiness. He will not allow us to continue in unrepentant sin. If we are saved by His grace, if we have been adopted into the family of God, if we have received the rights to be called children of God, then He who is our Father, He will discipline His children. He will remove the things that are not of Him from our lives. And He will show us that He alone is worthy of the honor and glory from our lives. We read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 8 to 9. It says, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." He's going to remove the idols from our lives. He's going to remove the unrepentant sin. If we are truly His, if we continue in it, as it says here, if we don't experience discipline, we're illegitimate children. We all experience discipline. None of us have made it. None of us have grabbed those reins and say, I've made perfection. No. None of us. And so we experience discipline as God is working in our lives. That shows that we truly are His. And so He'll bring us to that repentance. But shouldn't we want to save ourselves some pain and surrender all now? We struggle with that, don't we? Oh, that He would grow us. That He would grow us, that we would know better. That we would understand more of His glories and His worth and value in our lives. That we would truly surrender all and pursue holiness as we pursue Him, this God who is so worthy. Whether Israel or whether the church, God will not let His chosen people continue in unrepentant sin. We all fall short. We all sin. But if we have truly repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the evidence that we have truly done that is that we continue to repent and continue to put our faith in Christ. But the one who has never trusted in Him, the one who continues in unrepentant sin, he will know God's wrath. One thing that is clear from Micah, again, is that God is just, and He will deal justly with sin. For those who are His chosen people, He has dealt with our sin graciously and mercifully, not in us, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who paid the infinite price in His infinite person for us, that for all who believe will be saved. But the day is coming when God will make all things right. That for any who have not found their sins dealt with in Jesus, He will deal with their sins in them. And that is on an individual basis. And as we see in this text, it's also on a global basis in all the nations of the world. And verse 15 says, "And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey." And it's not popular to talk about God as a God of wrath, but He is. Because He's a God of justice. And we think about that justice as we prepare to celebrate communion. We think about that justice because it was satisfied in Jesus for us. So how can we come to communion as we proclaim Christ's death, looking forward to his return? How can we come to communion and remember what Christ did for us, to suffer in our place, to pay the price in our place, and yet still be fine continuing in that sin that he died for? The sin that he died to set me free from its power and its eternal consequence. Can I truly come and remember what Christ did and yet still hold on to my sin, still love my sin? Or will I repent? As we close here, my prayer is that all the more, as we go to sing I Surrender All, that it would be all the more genuine for us that we truly seek him and pursue holiness to surrender all to him. And I pray for myself and for all of us that as we sing, that we would be cut to the heart in repentance. That we wouldn't even be able to get the words out without us truly desiring to give ourselves completely over to our God and King. So let us close in prayer. And let us remember this great God and his justice and holiness. Let us remember what he has done for us to make us his own, in choosing us and setting us apart for his purposes and his glory. And let us prepare to sing, I surrender all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. We're grateful that you would choose us, that you would make us part of the church. We are grateful, Lord, that we can know your love and your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And that in saving us and setting us apart, you have a plan and purpose for us to use us in this life and in this world, to use us to point people to you, to proclaim your gospel, and to glorify you in our love and our service to those around us. So, Lord, I ask that you would show us, you would search our hearts and show if there's any wrong way in us and bring us to repentance. Lord, that you would break the stubbornness that remains, that we seek to put every aspect and every part of our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ and give it all to you for you to do with as you please, as you choose, not as we desire, but Lord, conform our desires to yourself. I thank you. Amen.